Okay, here's our familiar iceberg. At least if you've been here over the past few weeks, that picture is becoming familiar to you. And this week we reach the end of our journey through the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you've come today and you've just caught the end, just bear in mind that you're going to hear some language that you'll need to get used to, because we've been using it for a while, but the books are still on sale out there. All of the sermons are online. So if it catches your imagination, I urge you to grab hold of it, because we have, I don't think I'm exaggerating, but certainly in my life, these past 8 weeks has shaken us up in ways that I don't think we necessarily expected it would when we started. And God has begun to show us things as we have sought to understand what it is to be emotionally healthy. We've looked at this definition that emotional health is to be self-aware and to love well. We looked really closely at what it means to love well last week. We looked at how God calls us to love the Lord our God with our hearts and our souls and our minds and our neighbor and as ourselves. And those two are inextricably linked. And how important it is for us to be aware of ourselves in order that we might know how to do that. And then we've recognized the need in so many different ways to slow down, to understand more about what contemplative spirituality is about, what it's like to really give God time in our lives, time to think. And this has honestly opened up areas of our lives that either we decided were going to be hidden, or we didn't know were hidden. We didn't know how they were affecting us, how they were changing us. Maybe we realized that we were actually stuck. And we were introduced to these famous phrases which define stuckness so often, that we simply say, when we look at the struggles and the difficulties that we have, this is just the way it is, or this is just the way I am. And how important it is to grapple with the fact that when we say that, we are actually saying our God is incredibly small. Because if he can't change us, what sort of a God is he? And if we decide to remain stuck where we are, then we have decided not to trust the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So perhaps we didn't realize we were stuck. Perhaps we didn't realize that when God says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly, that he meant what he said. You did not miss the memo. His definition of abundance is not different. His definition of abundance is way bigger than yours or my imagination could possibly grasp. And he has that for you and me. But sometimes the journey to that abundance is challenging. And if you've perhaps begun to realize that those emotions that keep bursting out of you are challenging, and you wish you could control them. You wish you could push them away. Because somehow you become to believe that your emotions are bad, not a gift from God. And so the more you've tried to suppress them, the more, and you want to bring them under control, but they keep bursting forth at the most inconvenient times. And provide people with very uncomfortable reactions. And so you keep trying to get rid of them, to stuff them, to control them, rather than asking, why? Why? Why does this keep happening to me? And Father, can you do something about that? And some of us have discovered the repeating patterns in our lives that come from our families of origin. It doesn't matter how old you are, but many of us are still trying to please our parents. Our behaviors are dictated by what we think they will be, even, and I know this better than most, when they've passed on. I know that time and time again, my parents, who I love very, very dearly, who are with the Lord right now, I think to myself, oh, I wonder if that would please them. I want to please them. And that's especially true if you've struggled to please them. And that becomes a driving element in your life that supersedes what God wants to do in your life. You're still trying to live. If it's not their expectations, maybe it's the expectations of some friends that you have, some neighbors that you think you've compared yourself to. All of these things cause us to make decisions in our lives which have nothing to do with God, but have all to do with living a life that's actually somebody else's. And many times we discover that we don't know who we are. And the reason why I'm going back through this to remind you of some of the things that we've been saying is that you've heard me talk about those doors before. And so often these things are so challenging that maybe in the first week of our series you discovered you were stuck and it's become such a struggle that now it's sort of fading away and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Or some of the other things that we've discovered together that are now slipping backwards out of our consciousness into the routine of our masked lives. And as God has opened the door to show us that there is a 90% of our lives which lives under the iceberg, 90% of the iceberg that lives under the surface. And he's given us the opportunity by opening the door to reach into that 90% and begin to allow him to transform the totality of who we are. Because it's difficult, the danger is that the door will slowly close. And this will be a series that we thought was good at the time, but now it's over. Now we're on to something else. We're on to something new. And I believe that if we do that, we will have missed what God gave this to us for. Because I believe that if we have a choice. We can continue to live in the blizzard of activity, which I thought is such a powerful picture of so much of our lives, where we have so much going on, it's like walking through a blizzard, and it's so easy in a blizzard to lose direction. And there's that wonderful picture of the Pennsylvania farmers who struggled so much with blizzards that they attached themselves by a rope to their homes so that when they went out to work, they could always find their way back. And so God, I believe, gives us the opportunity to engage with a rope that will call us back to Him on a regular basis. And I think if God has awoken in us a desire to be different, a desire that we should not continue doing things the same old way, just the way it is, just the way I am, then we need to recognize that what God is talking to us about is not just a tune-up. It's not just, you know, a couple of adjustments. God is asking, God is offering a transformation that will radically change our lives in such a way that we will not be the same again. But it's a long journey. I've said so many times in the course of this series, this is not a quick fix. The things that God has revealed to, certainly to me, and I, from my conversations to many of you, are not things that you can turn on and off. You can wipe away with a cloth. You can just, you know, okay, so we're all okay now. It's not like that. But the journey of walking with Jesus never was. And sometimes even the church has sold us a bill of goods. Get up, come down the aisle, make a decision, and it's all over. No, it's not. It's just started. The mystery of why things happen and things don't happen has only just begun. And I believe that what God has done in the last few weeks is offered us an opportunity to begin that process in a new way. But the culture will demand so much of us that it will be easy to return to the blizzard without the rope. And so what I want to share with you out of the last chapter is that, you know, many times when the Christian church came under enormous cultural pressure to change, certain people got up, packed their bags, went out into the desert and said, we need to spend time with God. And they spent years sometimes with God. They spent long, long time just seeking His face, being in His presence, and then when they came back, they brought to the church a reorientation. And one of the things that arose out of these desert fathers who did so many of these things is something called the rule of life. And I know that immediately I say a rule of life, it puts everybody's, the hairs on the back of everybody's heads up. Rules. That's what we always believed that's what the Christian life was about. It's a bunch of rules which are difficult to keep. And it's about a God who's standing there with His finger wagging at you, saying, you aren't keeping my rules. No, it's not. I want us to understand the origin of the word rule of life. I hope you can see that. The rule of life, the word rule comes from the Greek word, root of the word is trellis. And you see, if you look at that, if you look at that there, that white thing, if you don't know, is a trellis. Without that framework, without that trellis, that beautiful plant just trails along the ground and goes wherever it will. And if it's a vine, you know, you don't put a, if you don't put a vine on a trellis, it's not fruitful. It may bear some grapes, but they're pretty random. And they're sometimes unhealthy. And so a rule of life is a trellis on which we build practices which keep us focused on, keep our lives focused on God, when the easiest thing is for our lives to be focused on us. The definition that he gives us is this: a rule of life is an intentional plan. First of all, these things won't happen unless we decide they're going to. They won't happen by accident. They won't happen by chance. They happen, the sorts of changes that God asks us to make in our lives will only happen when we really want them to take place, when we really want to have a focus on God and Him first. So it's an intentional plan centered around spiritual practices, because there's an awful lot to life. But if we center them around spiritual practices, we saw a couple of them earlier in the series when we looked at Sabbath and we looked at the daily office. There are a whole bunch of spiritual practices that become the framework around which our life is built. And they enable us to first and foremost pay attention to God. You see, maybe you guys aren't like me, but I find my life is driven by the fact that so much of the time I'm paying attention to me. Because I live in my life. I look at it life through my eyes. I hear it through my ears. I feel it in my heart. And so I become really rather important to me. And those feelings, that which is me, becomes the center of my life, which is really dangerous. Because I'm really not that good. In fact, the opposite's probably true. But when God becomes the center of my life, when God drives my decisions, when God is my focus, then it's all different. But even if I start the beginning of a day focusing on God, then but by the time I get to lunchtime, I'm focused on me again. Maybe you've never experienced that. But what a rule of life does is it begins to build disciplines into our lives, which says these will help you not to keep slipping back to a life focused on yourself, but will drive you, will encourage you, which will strengthen you into building a life that is focused on, that pays attention to God and remains in Jesus, which is the only safe place to be. And it recognizes that there are powerful forces that seek to pull us away from Him. It's really hard, isn't it? Those powerful forces that pull us away from God, that pull us away from Jesus, are the forces that place myself back in the driving seat of my life. And I have discovered I'm not a good driver. Thanks, Maggie. I have discovered I'm not a good driver. I can't get in the right lane at the right time and all of those different things. but I'm not a good driver of my own life. I've discovered that painfully. And I need to have Jesus driving my life. You know, there's this wonderful picture of when we come to Christ, our lives are a little bit like a tandem bicycle. And when we come to Christ, we thank him very much for getting on the back of the bike. Take over the steering. No, come on. Thank you for forgiveness and all of that sort of stuff, but stay on the back of the bike. Sooner or later, if we don't stay stuck driving down in our own directions, you realize, actually, you got to get off the bike, let him get on the front and get on the back. Because he'll take you on journeys you never dreamed of going, in directions you never thought you would go. And he will give us a life of abundance that we never dreamt of. But you got to get off the back of the front of the bike. And so a rule of life, a trellis of spiritual practices, which allows us to constantly be reminded that God needs to go back in the center, that Jesus is who we follow, will enable us to stay off the front of the bike and stay on the back of the bike. You see, it's intentionality. It's intentionality. What we need to begin to live our lives intentionally, because otherwise we lead them accidentally. And when I live my life accidentally, then I'm in the middle. It's so automatic, it's terrifying. But if I want to live a life on a life that follows God, but puts God in the right place and follows Jesus, I have got to get intentional. Now, as I said, we looked at at least two of these practices earlier when we looked at the need to remind ourselves to spend time routinely, not just once a day, but this daily office, which gives us a great start. If you haven't looked at this book, you really need to. I'm on about my third or fourth time through, and I'm still getting an enormous amount from it. It gives you the opportunity to practice things like silence. Whoa, now there's a concept. Said the preacher. To practice silence, to practice being by yourself, and on each day there's scripture, there's a prayer, there's a question that, you know, each Sunday I try to give us a question that we can take home that will engage our minds on what we've been learning together. This will enable you to do that twice a day. It's difficult, yes. You give yourself grace because sometimes we miss it and sometimes, but it's a step in the direction which says, I need to remind myself of where God is in my life more than once a day. Maybe when you've been doing this for a couple of years, you might want God to be in the, you might want to spend time with him three times a day. But those, and understanding that when God gave us a Sabbath, he did it for a reason. He did it for a gift. He wants us to take it seriously. That's why he made it one of the commandments. He wants us, they're not the 10 suggestions, they're the 10 commandments. They're not the 10 burdens, they're the 10 things that that God says, this is how life is supposed to work, and if you pay attention to them, then your life will flourish. And the longest of them all is to take a Sabbath. Now, I can see that probably going through your mind is the same as going through my mind, which is, that is 24 hours? That's not possible, Jonathan. I know it doesn't feel possible. But maybe you need to start with 6 hours. 6 hours. And then maybe it will grow to 12. I don't know about you, but the very thought of 24 hours stretching out in front of me, where all I need to do is to rest, delight in enjoying the beautiful place that we live, enjoying the amazing things that God brings to us. That sounds great to me. I know it also sounds impossible. But if God said that was how we should live our lives, impossible is not in God's vocabulary. And most of us would say, well, it's impossible because I can't, because I need to earn money to keep doing this. Da, da, da. And then we forget that God is our provider. If God promises to provide, failure is not in God's vocabulary. And so maybe those things are things that we need to reach for. There are a couple of places in Scripture where we actually see this in action. The first is the guy called Daniel. Now, Daniel went to Babylon. And if you remember, they got these really sharp people, you know, sort of they're like the sort of top 10 students in Israel, took them to Babylon and said, now you've got to teach them what it's like to be a Babylonian. You've got to teach them history. You've got to teach them culture. Actually, what you've got to do is bury everything that they believe, bury everything that makes them who they are, and turn them into the people we want them to be. And Daniel said, don't think so. Don't think so. And he built for himself an intentional plan of spiritual practices. We don't know them all, but one of the things we do know is, first of all, when they asked him to eat foods that he was not comfortable eating, he said he wasn't going to do it. And he flourished. And then a little later in the book, he tells him that, you know, he's not allowed to pray to anybody except Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, no. He said, I'm praying to God three times a day. Didn't make a fuss about it, he just did it. Those were his spiritual practices, and I suspect that there were an awful lot more. Now, Daniel, it wasn't like Daniel didn't have a job to do. He was an extraordinarily busy young man who was part of the government of Babylon, which was the point of bringing them there in the first place. So he had to build these practices into a very busy life, and he did. And his reputation in the land of Babylon skyrocketed. He didn't say, I haven't got time. He didn't say, it's not, you know, I just can't do it. He just said, I'm not going to allow Babylon to push God out of his place in my life. I often feel I have to ask myself, who do I allow to push God out of first place in my life? What activities? Activities that may seem extraordinarily good, but do they push God out of the first place in my life? Do I realize that whatever I'm doing, I'm serving Him first? And then we look towards the early church. We look towards the church which was formed after Jesus rose from the dead. And we have these two passages in the book of Acts. And it starts like this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, and to prayer. I think we begin to see that the early church had a rule of life. They had a trellis on which they as a community built their lives. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They came to church. They came to church. They listened. They opened their scriptures, such as they were. And they listened and they expected that those people who God had placed into positions of leadership would lead them. And so the word devoted was steadfastly paid attention to. So they steadfastly paid attention to the people who God had placed in leadership amongst them. And they had fellowship. That's one of the wonderful things that one of the things I love about our church is that because of the way we do things, we're able to have fellowship in the fellowship hall after a service. We're allowed to gather around, and through the hard work of our hospitality teams, we can have lunch together, we can talk together, we can talk about nothing, or we can talk about Jesus. We can share our struggles in how we, in living for Him. I was so pleased with what Mitch said about the men's breakfast, because I believe that that's one of the things that we have, the group of men who meet on Saturday morning have confronted the fact that we got stuck and we drifted. And yet, the patience and grace of God brought us back to a place where I had a wonderful time on Saturday morning sharing with my brothers all of the different things, that the challenges that we were facing, recognizing the things that we find difficult, and encouraging each other to move forward. That's what the church is about, my friends. And if that's not your experience, then you need to ask yourself why. And if it's our fault, come and tell us. But it may just be you're not engaging. Because they knew they had to. And they shared meals together. Now, I suspect that was more than just Sunday lunch. And it was certainly more than the Lord's Supper. They ate together because that was foundational to community life. Whoops. Sorry. Got the wrong piece. They had a deep sense of awe, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Now, I'm not saying that we have to, that God calls us to have the same rule of life as they had. Their circumstances and their context was very different. But I believe that these principles that they clearly had and clearly lived by means that we need to have clear principles that we live by, and we will not be moved. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money. They worshiped together each day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Each day. That's a challenge. Now, does that mean that every church has to meet together every day? I don't think so. We have to decide what that means for us. But it doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. We have to ask Him what that means for us. What does it mean to make these sorts of things that much of a priority? And they had, look at that, great joy and generosity. Great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill, not just of themselves, but the goodwill of all the people. When we behave in a radically different way, people notice. And, you know, you've only got to read the history books, and you discover that time and time again, they say, people looked at the Christian community, that early Christian community, and said, wow, we'd like more of that. Often they weren't prepared to take the disciplines and the difficulties which bring that sort of community life. But they loved them. They respected them. They watched them. And what did God do? He added to them daily. Because He knew what He was adding to. One of our staff team on our staff meeting this week said, I just realized that unless we are a healthy group, then we won't be a healthy church. If the leadership is not healthy, then the church is not healthy. And so we reach for the transformation that God brings us to be healthy. But it stretches further than that, my friends. If we aren't a healthy church, if we are not known by the way we love one another, if we are not known by those things, it will not be surprising if God does not bring people to grow our church. We have to be a transformed community that people are drawn towards magnetically. That they will know how we love one another. I am often encouraged when I come to, Maggie and I have pastors' lunches, and people say that we are a welcoming church. I'm thrilled to hear that. But we need to ask God to continue to transform us in such a way that nobody can miss us. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great Jesus is. And how great the transformation he continues to bring in our lives. So we need a unique trellis. You need a unique trellis. I need a unique trellis. We need a unique trellis. In order that we can build our own lives, our own walk with Jesus, and our walk together with Jesus. I'd like somebody to give out the cards, please. Because we've prepared these cards for you. Because what I want to share with you now is just a few of the elements which may be part of the... Thank you. Which should be part of our of the trellis that we build the practices that we put into our lives that form the center of who we are. When you've got your cards, I'm going to run through them very quickly, because the first of them is prayer. And he's got three elements which he puts under the subject of prayer. Now, you've already heard that we as a church believe that prayer is extraordinarily important. Now, you see, the idea here is that you've got some lines underneath each of these subjects that you can fill in order that you might begin to build a framework for yourself. What does it mean? How am I going to engage with Scripture? How am I going to engage with Scripture on a regular basis? I suggest you write in pencil. The reason why I suggest you write in pencil is that every one of our lives changes, and changes rapidly. And sometimes what we decide to do this week, this month, this year, will not work next year. But where are you going to engage with Scripture on a regular basis? Where are you going to practice silence and solitude? Oh, don't want any of those. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, regularly. Think about your wife or your husband or your closest friend. When you last spoke to them, what would happen if you were talking all the time too? If you're talking all the time, I don't get the chance to listen to God if I'm talking all the time. And if I've always got people with me, I'm not focused on what he is asking me to do. It enables us to be silent and alone, enables us to confront the fact that we don't need to be in control all the time. Psalm 37 says, be still and wait patiently. The daily office we've talked about. Create a structure at times that may be short, they may be long. And study. Where are you studying, either through reading other books or studying scripture or whatever? You see, many of you I know, you know, use YouVersion. It's a wonderful tool to enable you to engage with scripture on a regular basis. But sometimes we need to take the time to study a little bit deeper. Where are you going to put that in your life? And then there's rest. Oh my goodness, rest? Really? We've talked enough about Sabbath. We need to talk about simplicity. How can you remove the distractions that are part of your life? How can you actually have technology-free times? Work-free times where you can't find the things that will distract you? What sort of disciplines can you put in your life to make sure that you make that easier for yourself? And then there's play and recreation. Those things are important to God. He gave us a wonderful world to live in. Sometimes play and recreation, I mean, Seng and I play golf every Monday. Sometimes I wonder if that's a blessing or otherwise, but I tell you what it really does for me. It means that when I'm playing golf, I play so badly I can't think of anything else, and I'm able to relax in ways that, well, most of the time, sometimes that the relaxing slips a little, as Seng will tell you. But God intends us to lead a balanced life. And it needs to fit in there. Then, of course, there's work and activity. We serve. There are people go to, where does service fit in your life? Where is the time, you know, the times that we serve inside and outside the church? And how do we care for our physical bodies? Do we take exercise? Do we eat healthily? And then lastly is our relationships. We've talked about emotional health. We've talked about where do you pay attention to your emotions? What time do you give to pay attention to your emotions? And to ask the questions why? And to ask God for his help to change? What time do you give to your family? How many healthy relationships are there behind your front door? And are there some unhealthy relationships behind your front door that you need to ask God to help you to redeem and restore? Do you give time to your family or do you avoid your family? And then lastly, we have community, companions for the journey. We need to be accountable to one another. I am so encouraged by the number. I began this year with a prayer that God would put at least 50% of our congregation into growth groups. We have more than hit that number. But we're not where we want to be yet. Because it's there that you can hold each other accountable. You can encourage one another. You can make this. You can wrestle together with the difficulties and struggles that that keeping the door open on the 90% will take. You can't do it alone. How many times do I need to encourage you to look for mentors, to look for disciplers, to look for people who will encourage you on the journey? So, you have the trellis. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to suggest to you, like Peter did, Peter Scazzaro does, that you just pick two. Just pick two. This is far too big a task to be taken all at once. Pick two that you decide, I am going to work on these two and begin to build something in my life on these two. And share with somebody else, maybe in your growth group, maybe somebody else, maybe somebody you spend time with, share that that's what you're going to do and say, look, I want you to help me. I want you to hold me accountable. I want us to make sure that we build this. The question for us, my friends, is who do you want to be? What sort of a life do you want to live? Are you going to live in a blizzard without a rope because it's just too hard to do different? Or are you going to grasp the rope and say, I'm going to take one step at a time, but I'm going to allow him to turn my life upside down if that's what he needs, because I want him to be in the center. I'm going to ask the people around me to encourage me, to hold me accountable, to make sure that I don't give up. And that we're going to give each other encouragement. We're in abundance. We're going to seek his direction. We're going to seek his forgiveness. And we're going to reach for his abundance, even though it may be painful. We're going to put him in the center. I believe if we grasp a trellis for our lives, then the process of us becoming all that God wants us to be will begin. I don't know how long it's going to take for you or for me, but I know it will begin. The last song we're going to sing this morning gives us such an amazing reason to put God right in the center of our lives. Let me share with you, as the worship team come up, let me share with you a few of the words. Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. That's what he did for us. Isn't that a good reason to put him at the center? That he should be right in the center of our trellis? Behold the cross.